Ephesians chapter 2, our text is the first seven verses.
I'm reading from Ephesians 2nd chapter to the end of the 7th. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now rules in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of our mind, and were by others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loves us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together and with Christ. For the grace you have been saved, and raised up us together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places of the Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us and in Jesus, Christ Jesus.
Amen. Thank you very much. Why don't we pray? Our Lord God, again, we thank you for the gift of your word. And we thank you, Lord, for giving us something to learn about you, that we may understand, Father, your wonderful working power, the thing that you have done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of your promises for things to come. And now, Father, we simply ask that your spirit would help us to understand your word this morning and teach us and use us to magnify your name, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, brothers and sisters, with the beginning of a new chapter, we are entering now into the third major section of the book of Ephesians. The first long section was verses 3 to 14 of chapter 1, and then there was a sort of a pivot, and verses 15 to the end of chapter 1 was another section. We spent a few weeks on that, and now we're pivoting one more time. And verses 1 to 10 of chapter 2 is the next section. However, I don't want you to think that we are changing the subject, right? We're not starting on something that's entirely different. What we're doing is Paul is developing here an idea from his prayer for the Ephesians that was back in verses 17 and following of the last chapter. Remember what he prayed, that God would open up their eyes and then their understanding so that they could comprehend the immensity and the nature of the blessings that he has blessed us with, we who have come to be in Christ Jesus. And by now we've seen those blessings a couple of times. Paul said, I hope that God will reveal to your hearts what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and now thirdly, the idea that he's running with now, what is God's exceedingly great power toward those who believe, his power at work in us. And Paul now wants us to recognize that there is in us, what has happened to us believers, there is a conceptual parallel between what God has done in us and what God did in raising his son Jesus Christ from the dead. Okay, do you see? We talked about this last week. Christ was dead. The song says, lo, in the grave he lay, and God raised him up, and not only raised him up back to a life, but he exalted him far above the highest heavens, all the conceivable planes of existence and glory. That is where Jesus Christ is. And now he turns to us and he says, you too once were dead. You too were dead in trespasses and sins. There it is in verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. And in the richness of his mercy and in the strength of his power, he raised you and me up as well. And it says that he has co-seated us with Christ, because we're in Christ, Christ is in us. He has seated us with Christ in the heavenly places. Okay, now these kinds of assertions, they're a lot to grasp, right? I mean, they're almost too much to take in. And so this is why Paul prays that the Spirit would dawn upon our understanding and allow us to see what it is that God has done for us, okay? And not just dawned, I would say already that the Holy Spirit has dawned upon us, but he wants the sun to rise higher and higher, as it were, and he wants God to reveal more and more powerfully to each of us what it is that he has done for us. What is this great thing God has done? And I've said before, friends, that if Christian salvation is a small thing, like if God has not had to do very much for us, what's going to become of our gratitude and our worship and our love? They're going to be correspondingly weak, I would say. And our service for him, I think, also would not be very zealous. But the Bible calls our salvation so great a salvation. Do you understand what I mean? If your condition before coming to know Christ wasn't so bad, and all we needed was a little boost, you know, a little help over the finish line, then Jesus is rather an insignificant Savior, isn't he? Right? And God is, I would say, God is an optional God. You take him or leave him. You don't really need that much from him. But it's important to let the Holy Spirit make clear to us what was our true condition and what was required to bring us out of it. Okay, now he's already asserted in the last chapter that it's the operation of the exceedingly great power of God that was required to save us. Okay, and so here in verses 1 to 3, we find out why. Okay, the theme of these verses is that spiritual deadness is the universal human condition apart from the miraculous intervention of God. Okay, you understand? Let me say that again. Apart from the miraculous intervention of God, the default universal human condition is spiritual deadness. Nobody, not a one, not single person, none of us in this room is a Christian by default. You understand? Nobody is saved just because they were born that way. Nobody was just saved because they were raised that way. There's no one who has always been a Christian. We all, he says, verse 3, we all, just like the rest is how that verse ends, just as others. That's the truth of God. We all conducted ourselves in the desires of our flesh, fulfilling the impulses of the mind and of the flesh, and by nature we were children of wrath, just as all the others are. Okay? The word of God leaves no room for a man or a woman to congratulate themselves on their fine character, their goodness, you know, as though I had a natural disposition to be virtuous or have an affinity for spiritual things. Life for the non-Christian is a living death. Okay, we all, just like the rest, okay, we have to realize what we have been brought out of. That's the truth of God. Who besides God alone knows the spiritual condition of man? Right? God knows what man was in the beginning when he first created him. God knows alone what happened to man when he fell. He is the only one who knows exactly what it is, what kind of power that was required to bring us out of our spiritual deadness. And so as soon as you hear a non-Christian person say, "But I am virtuous, I am perceptive, I am spiritual, you know, I am not sinful," the very fact that you would say such a thing proves your spiritual blindness, because it proves if you knew who God was and if you knew his mind, you would never say such a thing like that. You would agree with him when he says there isn't even one who's righteous. There's not a single one. Okay, you don't know what eternal life, how you don't even know what it is, because eternal life is to know the true and living God, and it's to know his son Jesus Christ. Okay? So let me just say it again. Apart from God's miraculous intervention, spiritual deadness is the universal human condition. Okay, you can compare it to the deadness of the physical body, all right? But when you do this, of course, remember that the Bible is talking about people who are actually alive, right? They're alive and they're active. You can see words like that. He says in verse 2, you once walked according to, right? Dead people don't walk. But yes, they do. You understand? He said we conducted ourselves according to the course of the world. So, like I said, it's a living death. It's a living death. In one sense, they're alive. In one sense, they're dead. Okay? Remember how we considered last time, if you were here last week. There's nothing more pathetic than a dead human body, is there? It cannot move. It can't perceive anything. It can't react. It's helpless. It's utterly defenseless, right? But it has the organs of sensation. It has eyes, but they don't see anything. It has ears, but they can't perceive anything. Okay, this is true of all men and women who are outside the life of God. And to me, this is eye-opening to see the world this way, to realize that we're surrounded every single day by hundreds of people who lack a very essential component of humanity, and that is the life of God. The life of God with which he instilled the first man and woman in the beginning is missing. Something is missing. Okay? People lack a vital connection to the God who is. His life is absent from them. It does not animate their thoughts and their hearts. Okay, they're strangers to him. They're spiritually dead. Okay, they live, they move, they walk, they talk, but they don't even know that they are in a realm of shadowy darkness, spiritually speaking. Okay, how can they worship God? We know that God seeks those who worship him in spirit and in truth, so they can't do that. It's impossible. They can't commune with God. They can't comprehend the mysteries of his word, the glories of his, because they're cut off. Last Sunday night, I kind of gave this illustration to the people who were here last Sunday night. Danielle and I were having dinner with the friends of ours, and they're both on their second marriage. So the wife has a son from her first marriage who has been deaf since birth. He's never heard a peep in his life. Okay. And they have asked him, he's about 15 or 16 years old now, and they've asked him, if God would do a miracle for you and restore and let you hear, would you want to? And his reaction is, but I don't know. You know, I don't know what I'm missing. He doesn't know what he's missing. He doesn't know what it means to hear. There's no reference point. Okay, it's not like he had hearing and he lost it and I would like to have it back, so he would have some kind of reference point. But do you understand? This child is surrounded literally by sound. He lives in a world of sound. There's vibrations around him every second of every day. He's immersed in it. It's totally unaware of it. Okay, and I said, for us who have our senses to try to perceive what this is like, imagine if you could detect the Earth's magnetic field. You can't. We're immersed in it. It's all around us every second of every day, but you can't detect it. You don't have the perceptive, you know, if we put you in the basement and turned out the lights and didn't know which way, you wouldn't know which way was north. You wouldn't know how close you were to the pole, right? We're dead to it. Now, if I'm not mistaken, I don't know if it's all birds or some birds anyway, have some kind of sensory organ that detects the Earth's magnetic field, and that's how they migrate. It helps them to migrate. Platypuses and sharks have some kind of organ that can detect the electrical charges, the electrical impulses that are generated by the muscle movements of their prey. Think how tiny that electrical charge must. A platypus can catch a larva that is in the soil in a riverbed, even in muddy water, because the thing wiggles, and that tiny little electrical charge, this has some kind of apparatus to detect it, and it can catch it even in muddy water. Now, that is beyond amazing. That's incredible. You and I are dead to that. Like, we can't even really, well, does he hear something? No, it's not like hearing. It's a different sense. Does he see a different color? No, it's not. His eyes aren't involved, okay? Unless you actually had the capability to perceive it, you just can't understand what it's like. So this is what it means. The natural man, okay, the default state of a man is just insensible to the things of God. Like, we can talk about it. He can understand the idea maybe that there is a higher power. but there's no junction, there's no connection, there's no link of communication. But you see, he's immersed in the world of God's handiwork. It's all around him, everywhere, but his senses are dead. It just doesn't register. And so this is the people that we live in town with, right? This is their, you know, we see them going about their daily lives. They're focused on their phone. They're commuting to work. They're doing their grocery shopping. They're planning their weekend parties. They're arguing politics with somebody. They're sneaking something from work. They're flirting with their coworkers. They're plotting whatever conquests for the week, you know. They live and move and have their being in a world that is full of God, full of God's glory, but it just they're deaf and blind. They're dead to it. Okay, and they may even have a form of religion, but it's totally a shot in the dark, right? It's just guesswork. It's just throwing a dart. There is a song that my sons and I like called Blinded Eyes, and the lyric says this: blinded eyes can't see the light when it's glowing in the night right in front of you. If you're blind, you can't see it, right? Blinded eyes can't see the truth when it's written on the wall right in plain view. Blinded eyes can't see the sun or the work that he has done out of love for you. Okay, so this is what Paul is getting at and saying, you also were dead in your trespasses and sins. Okay, without exception, 100% of the people in the world either is or was in this state. Okay, either it's true that you were dead or it's true that you are dead. Okay, and to admit that isn't degrading. I mean, it is degrading, but it's not degrading beneath the level of anybody else, right? All of us, he says. Do you find it humiliating to be talked about this way? You know, some people say, well, you shouldn't talk about me. You know, I want to think that I'm better than that. I'm worthier than that, right? I'm a higher caliber kind of person than that. No, dead in trespasses and sins is what he says. I want you to look in chapter 4, if you would, please, verse 17. If you still have your Bible open, please. Notice how he says no longer. So he says, well, then you used to be this way. Chapter 4, verse 17, I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk, there it is again, as the rest of, right, because you're Gentiles too, and you used to be this way. You should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles work in the futility of their mind. Okay, think about what futility is, that, you know, spinning your tires, getting nowhere, right? Trying, nothing's getting accomplished. Yelling at the wind, right? It's futility. He says, having their understanding darkened, right? There's a shadow over it. They're alienated from the life of God. What's that? That's just being dead, right? If you're alienated from life, you're dead. Alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, being past feeling, right? That's what a dead man is, right? He's beyond feeling. You know, you can poke him and touch him and he won't feel a thing. Being past feeling, they have given themselves over to sensuality or lewdness to work all manner of uncleanness with greediness. All right, this is a man, this is a woman in the state of sin. Okay, and you know, some people will take offense, you know, you shouldn't talk about me that way. I am good, I am doing my best. Honestly, I'm trying to do my best. Well, doing your best or not, that doesn't change the fact that there is a whole realm of divine life, a whole realm of the Holy Spirit that you remain unaware of, unresponsive to, okay? The word here is ignorant, all right? It just means the same way that we're ignorant of the fluctuations in the magnetic field of the earth, right? You can't detect radio waves, can you? Right now, we are in the midst, every frequency on the radio is literally going through your body right now. You can't hear a single one of them, right? For a person outside the life of God to say, I'm a spiritual person, it's a parody, you know. It's for someone to say, well, I believe in God, and supposing that is a substitute for the life of God being in you, you don't even know, okay? You don't even know. Hey, you say you believe in God, but who is this God that you, it's just a God that you made up in your mind. That's not the real God. Okay, you believe in a God that of your imagination. Okay, and that's, it's not the same as having the life of God. You take a dead man and you put a tuxedo on him, that does not in itself enable him to get up and go out for a night on the town. Okay, it's just dressing. Because the only God there is the God of our the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the God who reveals himself to the world in the history of Israel, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, okay, in the announcement of the good news. The God that you read about in the Bible is the only one there is. Okay, you may know that Christianity is a thing, and indeed we're surrounded by it. Okay, there's churches everywhere, there's crosses everywhere, Christian holidays all the time. People live surrounded by Christianity, but it's not the same as having the life of God within them. Okay, but the good news is this: the Bible says that God is a God who gives life to the dead. He gives life to the dead, and he calls into existence things that were not. Okay, the people here in this room who are born again believers, they can testify from personal experience what it means in verse 1 of chapter 2. You he made alive. Okay, you he made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins. Yes, I know. I remember. I remember my former way of life, spending my life in pursuit of whatever it is that I liked, right? Talking the same way that other people talk, and my eyes on fun, career, sensuality, money, buying things, right? Feeding my belly, wanting to, you know, the pride of life, right? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, wanting to be somebody, wanting to be better than other people. Insensible, though, to the call of God, just tuned into the call of my own self. I know all about that now. I can say this. He has made me alive. I see the difference now between a life walking according to the course of this world and a life pressing on to the high mark of the call of God in Christ. Okay? Once I was spiritually blind, now I see reality. I see the real reality. And before, I didn't even really suspect it was even there. I didn't get these people who are always talking about Jesus. It's weird. I don't get why you're always talking about this Jesus. I'm religious. I'm spiritual. I believe in God. Isn't that enough? And like Paul, what happened to Paul? Something like scales fell off my eyes, right? God said to my heart, let there be light, and there was. And that's what he said. This is the power of God. This isn't something you figured out, right? It wasn't thinking my own thoughts. It wasn't logically reasoning through steps that brought me to this point. It was the exceeding great power of God toward us who believe, the same power that he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Okay, God brought me up from the depths. How did he do it? He sent me his word. He sent me his powerful word, his life-containing, energizing word. So I must say, I mean, you're in the right place, right? It is possible to be in the church and to not be a Christian, but at least you're in the right place. The word of God is here, and his word is powerful. The Bible says he is God who gives life to the dead and who calls into existence things that were not. And Jesus said, the hour is coming, it is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Okay, once they were like the walking dead. They're alive, but they're dead, like all the rest. But when they hear the voice of the Son of God, you he hath quickened, right? You he has made alive. Remember the man who was blind from birth. What did he say to the Lord Jesus? I want to see. Right? I want to see. He doesn't know what seeing is. Everybody else around me can apparently see. I don't even know what seeing is. Lord, I want to see. Okay, it's those people who already say they can see. Jesus said, you're the ones who are actually blind, right? You believe in God already, and that's all that matters. You don't consider yourself sinful. You're a righteous person. You're not that bad a sinner. You're not dead in your trespasses and sins. You're as dead as they get. Okay, Saints, we have to have a proper appreciation of what God has brought us out of. We were in the depths of insensibility toward God, futility in living, ignorance of the true and living God, right? We have to admit it was deadness. It's only if we can appreciate that we have the motivation to give God praise for his grace and his glory. It's only then that we can understand how great his grace is, right? If he has brought us out from the lowest depths, then he's very powerful. Like I said at the beginning, if he only just had to give us a little boost to get us going, well, big deal. He's not that great of a God. But no, he's the God who raises the dead and calls things that don't exist into existence. Okay, he has worked a miracle in our heart. One of the commentators says, God not only has done something, he had to do something. Do you get what I mean? He had to do something. There's no other power on the face of the earth that could have given us what we have in God, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and also that means we have to understand where other people are. We have to have an appreciation of that spiritual deadness if we're going to talk about evangelism and outreach and these kinds of things, because what is required is beyond our power. It's beyond human power. Okay, and I think a lot of you have this experience of trying to talk somebody into the kingdom of heaven, right? Trying to win somebody for the Lord Jesus. And you've had that feeling of just futility and frustration and, you know, how come they don't see? Why don't they, how can this not mean anything? We're talking about immortality. How can this not mean anything to them? We're talking about peace with God, talking about knowing God. How can they not like church? How come they don't ever come, you know? Why would you want to, what kind of a life is it to just fill your life and, you know, watching television and shopping for trinkets and action figures and playing video games and sex, drugs, and rock and roll and collectibles and talking about politics and just all of this just trivia, the scraps of life that people fill their life with? The reason they don't get it, friends, is because they're spiritually dead. They're dead in trespasses and sins. Right, cut off from the life that is in God because of the blindness of their heart, beyond feeling. Okay, and it says they've given themselves up to these various pleasures and desires. It's because it's like you and I. We don't have the apparatus to sense the magnetic field of the earth or the radio waves. That's how it is, right? It's all around us. We're completely non-functional to it. You know, there's a bird sitting up on a branch on a tree saying, did you feel that? And you say to the bird, what did you feel? The bird said, like that huge wave that just went by us. And you say, no, I didn't feel that. Well, don't you know what the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ is like? The person says, no, I don't know what you're talking about. Okay? It literally takes a miracle. It takes a regenerative, creative miracle comparable to the power that God worked when he raised Christ out of the grave. Exceedingly great power. That's what it takes for anybody. We realize this was us too, right? I was a living dead man. The worms in the ground, what do they know about poetry? You know, what does a snake know about a string quartet? Nothing. Nothing. It doesn't live in that world. How can the natural man know about the peace of God that's beyond understanding? He can't. What does he know about the power of that resurrection, that I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection? What does he know about the joy that makes the heart leap out of the chest? He doesn't know anything. Doesn't know what communion with God is. If you know about these things, the scripture says, sing praise to God. Sing praise to God. He reigns above. He's the Lord of all creation. It says, let the Gentiles give thanks to God for his mercy, because you he has quickened who once were dead. Okay, just remember, when it comes to our friends, relatives, acquaintances, neighbors, you have to understand there is nothing within your intellect or ability that can have that effect in making someone else a believer. There's nothing in man's power, but the Word of God has that power. The Word of God is the only thing that has that power. The Bible says the Word of God is quick meaning it's alive, it's powerful, it's sharper than any sword. It pierces right to the soul of a man, pierces right through that thick shroud, right? God says, let there be light, and God gives the person the equipment to interpret the light. God says to them, arise and live. Okay, the gospel is that power. When you take the gospel to somebody, the gospel is that power of God unto salvation. And what is the gospel? God has raised Christ from the dead. Whoever believes in him also never will perish, will have everlasting life. It's immortality. It's life on a higher plane. Okay, it's a participation in divine nature. We've been talking about that. And so Paul says, the word of God didn't come to you just in a man's talk, just in words only. It came to you with the Holy Spirit and in power and in total certainty. It's a truth. It's a fact. And he says, you received it not as a man talking, but what it really is, the word of God, which performs its work in you who believe. Okay, the word of God itself is power. That means that's the only thing that we have. It's the only means we have at our disposal is the word of God. If you are here today and you have been hanging your hopes on your being a good person, your good deeds, and whatever form of religion it is that you have, give in to God, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, not because I say so, but because God's word is mighty. Amen? God's word is mighty. The man blind from birth, what did he say? I want to see. I want to see. I don't want to be in the darkness anymore. I didn't even know what darkness is. I wasn't even aware I was in darkness, but I want to see. I don't want to be dead in my trespasses and sins anymore. I want to live. I want to come up from the depths of darkness into the light. And you saints, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord forever for what he has done, for his grace by which you've been saved. We just sang it. Because you're alive, Lord Jesus, I live. I was dead, and now I live. And if I gain any praise, you know what the song says, let it go to Calvary, right? Because God has done this thing, the blind shall see, the scripture says. Yes, now I see Jesus. I do see him now. And the deaf shall hear, right? I have heard the voice of the Son of God. He gave me life. And the Bible says, the mute shall sing. Yeah, I never used to, but now I do. I got praise to the Lord on my mouth all the time. If I had 1,000 tongues, I'd use them all, right? Your brother was dead, but now he's alive again. Let's make merry and rejoice. That's what the word of God says. He was lost, he is found, he was dead, now he's alive. Let's be glad and rejoice in him. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord and our heavenly Father, the mighty God whose word is mighty, your word gives life. You have given life to us, Lord, and for that we thank you, we sing your praises, we honor you. Lord, we pray for the dead ones around us. Lord, you know them. You know their condition. You know the condition of each person in this room, whether they're alive or dead, whether they're joined to your Son or disconnected from him, you know. And we pray, dear Father, that your powerful word would do its wonderful working thing, Lord, that you would give life where there is no life, that you would call a life into existence where there was not one before. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit that dwells in our church family. We pray, Father, that he would do his good work in us, that you would fill our mouths with the good news, and that we would take it with us wherever we go. And we pray, Lord, for the people in Bridgeton. We pray for the people on American Avenue and Monroe Street. Once again, Lord, we remember them. We're anticipating seeing them again. We pray for people on Bank Street, Church Street, Commerce Street, Lord, Walnut Street. We ask you, Lord, to send your word to them, Lord. And it's not just going to fall out of the air. It's going to come from your sons and daughters, Lord, who bring it with them. And so we pray, Lord God, that you would use us to do that good work. Pray that you would reap a harvest through our labors, Lord. And may our hands and feet and our tongue go for you, Lord. May we serve you each day with gladness and with rejoicing. Pray in Christ's name, amen. Amen.